I'm not sure if you're familiar with the word paradox, but a paradox is a statement or doctrine seemingly in contradiction to the received belief or to what would naturally be believed. It is a statement that may be true, but seems to say two opposite things. Now, I've got some paradoxes from different aspects of the secular world. And so first from philosophy and psychology, George Bernard Shaw said this: there are two tragedies in life. One is to lose your heart's desire. The other is to gain it. Carl Rogers says this: the curious paradox is that when I accept myself just as I am, then I can change. From the world of entertainment, Mae West said this: you are never too old to become younger. Yogi Berra said this: half the lies they tell about me aren't true. And from the world of comedy, George Carlin says this: if you try to fail and succeed, which have you done? But I believe, I say all those things to just reinforce what I see in the Christian life, that many times when we talk about principles there, the Christian faith includes some paradoxes, some principles that upon first hearing them seem to say opposite things, but in the end are true. I believe that comes from the fact, as Isaiah 55, 8, and 9 states, that it says here, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." So this morning I want to look at some of these paradoxes. And for the first, why don't you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll be focusing on verse 11, but we'll be in verses 7 through 12 as far as my leading. And what we find here is the first paradox is to have life, we must die. To have life, we must die. So as we both make our way to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says this in verses 7 through 12, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed." You talk about paradoxes, huh? We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Now, in saying to have life, we must die, I think there are different kinds of life and there are different kinds of death. I mean, we certainly have physical life, the life we get when we are born, and that's not what we're talking about here. We also have eternal life, that which we'll have in heaven. And again, that's not what Paul is addressing here or what I'm talking about in terms of this paradox. What I'm referring to and I believe Paul is referring to here is the abundant life that the Bible talks about. When Jesus said that I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly, I think he's probably there is talking about both eternal life and again the abundant life that God desires for us here. The peace, the joy, the contentment, the power, again, in terms of all that we would associate with being truly alive. And ultimately, in order to do that, we have to die, is what the Bible says. Now, again, when we talk about death, we're not talking about physical death, because naturally, if we were alive in the abundant life that God would provide and then physically died, that wouldn't be much fun. We would have that eternal life if we had believed in Jesus. But again, when we talk about the death that we're talking about here, we're talking about spiritual death. We're talking about a death to self. In fact, if you were to look at the story of Gideon, the account in terms of the clay pots they put the lights in, and Paul using this analogy at the beginning of this passage, where he says we have this treasure in jars of clay. Well, in the same way that Gideon's soldiers, those 300 men that he gathered to defeat the Midianites, broke the clay pots to reveal their light, in the same way our pots need to be broken. We need to break the jars of clay so that power can be revealed. And I think we must realize that we have no capacity to create or sustain that life on our own. I'm not sure to what extent you've tried to do that. You know, you see the picture that's in the Christian life. You talk about the joy you're supposed to have, the love you're supposed to have, the forgiveness you're supposed to have. And maybe you grit your teeth and you say, I'm going to be joyful today. Or I'm going to love my coworker today. And you're trying to muster up all the energy. And you just can't help yourself to fall into patterns of the flesh. Because again, you're not relying on the power of God. And I see that's why we have to understand that in order for that life of Christ to flow through us, death has to be the thing that we do for ourselves. In fact, what that death represents, again, it's a setting aside of the self, or maybe even more so, it's the crucifixion of ourselves. As Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So again, I die to myself, so again, the life of Christ can flow through me. Now, when I look at that picture of death, I mean, that is a strong picture. That's a decisive picture. That's a final picture in terms of what we really declare about ourselves. Because really, another thing to recognize is that when we talk about dying to ourselves, we're really just living in what Christ has already done. I mean, basically, Jesus, in being crucified, destroyed our sin nature within us. It's still present within us, but again, it is dead to us. It can no longer offer us satisfaction. It can no longer offer us life. That's why we need to live in the death that Jesus accomplished by, again, declaring it dead. I think a great example of this is John the Baptist. Again, John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, was probably born 3 to 6 months before Jesus. He started ministering before Jesus started to minister, and he became quite popular. I mean, there were people that were thinking that he was the Messiah. He was the one sent from God that is a special. Now, he was special and sent from God, but different purposes. He was preparing the way. And I'm amazed by John the Baptist. One of the most amazing things that he said is, again, when Jesus' popularity was growing and John the Baptist's popularity was decreasing, rather than holding on to that, rather than fighting for that and saying, no, I'm the guy, I'm the one, he said, he must increase and I must decrease. So in many ways, that death represents the decrease that we subject ourselves to, that we fight for, that we determine and declare and live in, so the life of Christ can live through us. I think ultimately when we think about God, Jesus becoming more, Jesus increasing, and us becoming less, they run in tandem together. I think in some ways what we focus on in terms of our Christian life is Jesus increasing. And by definition, if Jesus is increasing and we're pursuing that, you know what's going to happen? We are going to decrease. But at times, we have to decrease so that Jesus can increase. And I like the picture that Paul uses here in 2 Corinthians 4, because when we are ministering to people, what they see is the life. Again, when we die to ourselves, again, we're not declaring to people that we're dying to ourselves. Like, as you're ministering or as I'm ministering, you don't know the ways that I'm dying to myself. You don't know the ways that pride might be coming up and I have to fight that off, or temptation is coming up and I have to fight that off, or a conflict happens and anger is riling up to lead me to places that I shouldn't go. And I'm dying to myself. I mean, if there's anything that you see in terms of life that comes from me, good that comes from me, it's only because, again, this is a jar of clay that I'm trying to strip away. You know, kind of like Superman with his clothes. Boom! Here's the... You know, we actually talked to the kids that Jesus is the best superhero that you could ever believe in, ever want to become. But anyways, that ultimately we're trying to strip away, we're trying to die to that flesh, so again, so that life can flow through us. The second thing, the second paradox that I feel that's in the Christian life that the Bible points to is to have freedom then we must be a slave. If we're going to have freedom, we have to be a slave. I mean, basically Galatians 5:1 states, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. You know, I think maybe sometimes that's a missing element of the Christian life in terms of what God is trying to bring to us. But when you think about freedom, when you think about all the things that outside of Christ we have to manage, the things that would make us worried, the things that would make us afraid, the things that, again, we would have to control in order to have a good life. And what I see in terms of the freedom that Christ brings us is that He wants to free us from the responsibility of that. He wants to free us from the concern of that. I mean, I talk about one of the greatest freedoms that God gives us is that we don't need people or circumstances to be a certain way to be at peace. I mean, I'm not sure how much time you put into managing your life, like making sure people like you, making sure all the ducks are in a row, making sure the bank account is this, or the house is this, or so on and so forth. See, there are things that we can put energy into, express concern over, but not be bound up in. And see, that's the freedom that God wants to give us, where ultimately we don't need anything but Him. See, the best thing that we can have in terms of our lives is to wake up in the morning and not need anything particular to happen. Like if you wake up in the morning and say, this is going to be a good day today because it's going to be warm weather and I'm going to have a good job and my relationships are good, my wife loves me, or my kids love me, at least most of the time, you know, and you're talking about all the reasons why this day is going to be good. Well, how often when you do that, it doesn't happen? Because ultimately you're trying to find freedom in your flesh. It's finding freedom in what you've established. What we find in the Bible is that true freedom comes from us being a slave. So turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 6, where you see this principle expressed. Romans 6, verses 15 through 21, where we see, again, where this freedom is found in terms of us becoming a slave. And see, do you see how that's a paradox, though? Do you see how that's inconsistent for me to talk about being free, but in order to be free, I have to be a slave? Well, let's see what that's talking about in terms of Romans 6, verses 15 through 21. It says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? Whether you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I put this in human terms because you're weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness leading to holiness. When we were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death, but now that you have been set free from sin, you have become slaves to God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. So what this points to in terms of Paul, when he talks about our unbelieving state, when he talks about us being outside of Christ, is that we ultimately were slaves to sin. Ultimately, in some ways, we couldn't even make a different decision in terms of obeying the sin nature and following the pattern of life that He was directing us to. And I think that when we think about, you know, the nature of that sin in terms of what it binds us up in. See, the thing about the sin nature that we have to understand is that it's going to present itself like it's offering us freedom. See, it's presenting itself as, I'm offering you a variety of choices. And see, because in America we associate freedom with how many choices we have, like true freedom is to have 31 flavors, right? That I'm not restricted to chocolate or vanilla. I can have bubble gum or cotton candy or birthday cake or whatever. Well, that's freedom, right? The more choices I have, the more free I am, right? Well, that doesn't work in the spirit. It might be work in choosing ice cream and choosing toothpaste or laundry detergent, but again, it's not the same in terms of our Christian life. Because when we talk about this whole idea of what we enslave, see, we are going to be slaves to something. Both natures are going to restrict our freedom to participate in the other kingdom. When you're in the kingdom of Satan, he's going to fight for you. And you're not going to be free to engage in the things of God. Prayer is going to be hard. Being in the Word is going to be hard. Ministering is going to be hard. Because again, that's what the flesh is fighting against. The same thing when we're in the Spirit, when we're slaves to righteousness, sin is going to be hard. Doing things that are deceitful and disobedient, dishonest and lustful and whatever it might be is going to be difficult in terms of what they're trying to keep us in and what they're trying to reinforce in our lives. So again, the idea of freedom here is not the number of choices we have, but rather what nature we're submitting ourselves to. See, because what the Bible tells us is that sin nature enslaves us. That sin nature is binding in nature. That sin nature, again, will never be satisfied. Isn't that the lie that it says, though? Doesn't it say just one more time? Doesn't it say just this little bit? You know, we used to do a 12-step program here at Living Hope Christian Church. And what I saw in terms of the principles that were there is that really it speaks about the whole nature of sin. Like you talk about addiction, you talk about drug addicts, you talk about alcoholics, you talk about workaholics, you talk about people that are addicted to pornography or whatever it might be, that the slavery that they're under, that the fact that we point to them and say, oh, look at those people, that's me in terms of just my sin nature. And again, the nature that has in just one more, just a little bit. And again, I'm going to give you more freedom. But see, because that nature is never satisfied, that nature never stops just pursuing itself, it is binding in nature. It is enslaving in terms of what its nature is. But see, the nature of God, the nature of righteousness, is freedom. That's what it promotes in our life. So, the contrary paradoxical thing that the Bible points us to is become a slave to righteousness, and then you'll be free. I mean, if you don't feel free in your life, look at what you're a slave to. Look at the things you're following. Look at the things you're pursuing in terms of promoting life. And again, it's not the sin nature, flesh, cannot produce freedom. But ultimately, the character of God, the nature of God, the new nature, and righteousness do that very thing. You know, and when we talk about this word here that is used for slave, just realize that it's an abject word. The Greek word that's used is doulos, which, as Kenneth Weiss points out, it is the most abject, servile term for a slave in the Greek language. And it was, this just isn't a servant. This isn't just someone who, you know, is just taking care of people. This is a slave that's pushed down in terms of just the nature of what Paul is pointing to here. The word refers to one who is born into a condition of slavery, one whose will is swallowed up in the will of another, one who serves another to the disregard of his own interests, and one who is bound to another in bonds so strong that only death can break them. And so again, that's the attitude that we need to have in terms of righteousness. See, how often do you think in the morning that the thing I'm going to be today is I'm going to be a slave to righteousness? I'm going to be a slave to the good things that God is promoting in my life. The understanding of Scripture, the wisdom that comes from that, in terms of, again, me subjugating myself to that. I wonder how much we more often think about the Christian life in terms of fighting sin as opposed to being a slave to righteousness. And I think there's a vast difference between the two. I think, again, when we're seeking the positive, we're seeking righteousness, when, again, we're pursuing God, that is going to resolve a lot of the temptation we face. I think sometimes the reason why we really fight against temptation is because we leave a door open. We're not willing to die. We're not willing to be a slave. We want to say, well, can I play with this? Can I fiddle with this? I can do this and still... And no, you want real life, you have to die. If you really want to be free, then you've got to be a slave. The last paradox that I think we'll have time to look at this morning is, to have power, we must be weak. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. And again, just think about how paradoxical these things are in terms of, again, how it seems to be just the opposite. To live, I have to die. To be free, I have to be a slave. And to have power, I have to be weak. And it's no surprise that all of these point to us releasing something. Us taking what we would otherwise value about ourselves and setting it aside, dying it to it for the sake of Christ flowing through us, for the sake of God giving us His power and His life and His freedom in terms of what His nature brings. And so 7 through 10 says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, "To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecution, in difficulty. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" For those of you who know the context, you don't need this explanation, but some of you don't. But basically what Paul is expressing here, what he's talking about, there was a time in his life where God actually allowed him to go to heaven. You know, that vision that I think Michelle mentioned in terms of Isaiah, seeing the throne room of God, seeing the train of His robe in the temple, and just being humbled, being destroyed. Oh, woe is me. I'm a sinful man in a sinful nature. What can I do? And again, Paul had the opportunity to see God in that context. And what he describes is, after that happened, God, in order to protect him from becoming prideful about that, thinking, boy, aren't I, the best thing coming on the block, you know, he brings suffering in his life. He gives him something that I believe was a permanent a handicap or a challenge to ministry or challenge to self that Paul had after that. And so when we see here Paul fleshing that out, again, what do I do with this? Well, if I have a need in my life, if I'm dealing with suffering, naturally I pray about that, right? I go to God and say, God, what can you do about this? Can you help me with this? Can you stop this from happening? And after a time, Paul tells us that, you know, after engaging with God, God just says, no, I'm not taking it away. See, one of the other topics that was suggested in terms of our summer is the refiner's fire. And what that is like. And we'll get into that a little more later, but in terms of this context, what I believe Paul is talking about is like that. That when we talk about, again, the stuff that we would offer God, the power and abilities that we would want to put before Him, again, that is counterproductive in terms of God's kingdom. That's counterproductive in terms of the power that He would bring to us. And so in the same way, when you're refining gold and you heat up the fire and it becomes hotter and hotter and harder, what happens is the non-gold, the impure elements that are in the gold come to the top. And they're there, and they're revealed, and they're seen. And that's when the purifier, that's when the goldsmith can go and just scrape the top and take that off. And that's what picture Paul is giving about suffering. But again, the whole paradoxical thing is the idea that in order to have power, we have to be weak. When it says in verse 9 here, that, where is it now? What is it? But it said, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. That is a past, present passive indicative of teleo, which means to finish. And it's a passive voice because ultimately the suffering is accomplishing that. God is accomplishing it through that. A.T. Robertson states that it's linear in its idea that power is continually increased as the weakness grows. So the weaker I am, the stronger God becomes. See, God is not going to compete with us. God is not, in many times, even going to cooperate with us. In terms of, again, us thinking that we have something to offer Him that He could use. We are a vessel, and the best thing that we can do is, again, is die, be a slave, be weak, so again, the power of God can come through. See, the more we hold on to what we have, the less we can receive what God has. You know, I think that's why another paradox we could look at, but it's more blessed to give than to receive. Why is that? Because giving is about releasing. Giving is about handing something over and not holding it to ourselves. Because again, all of that is counterproductive in terms of the life of God. And so we ultimately see that our efforts are the impurities that need to be taken out of the gold. So Paul, because of that perspective, when he was going through suffering, and I think this is what he learned after this, you know, the next time suffering comes, maybe he changed his prayer life a little after this, that my default mode when suffering comes isn't to pray that it's taken away. Ever thought about it in those terms? That when we're dealt with discomfort, when we're dealt with problems, the first thing we're praying, heal me, stop this, free me from this suffering. You know what Paul started praying? Is, you know, saying, God, what do you want me to teach? What do you want to teach me in this? How do you want this thing to show me that I'm weak? To show me that I'm not able? So whatever part of me is working out, is being purified, that's being brought to the surface so we can see how ugly and selfish and prideful it is, that you're using this circumstance to show me that. You know, I think in many ways, when you observe a congregation of people like that, you know what we really are? We are a group of people that are in different stages of life and death, different stages of slavery and freedom, different stages of power and weakness. And that's why we need each other in terms of the encouragement that... See, because this is hard. It's not easy to die. It's not easy to be a slave. It's not easy to be weak. But what we have to understand, the Bible uses these stark terms because sin and the kingdom of darkness is serious about what they're doing. And the only way we can fight them is to use these terms, is to pursue these principles in terms of, again, dying, being a slave, and being weak. I like what one man said as he was one man with an axe that was attacked by a dog. The attack was so fierce that he killed the dog. The owner of the dog, angered and saddened by the event, said, "Why couldn't you have hit the dog with the handle and not the blade?" The man said this, "That might have been possible," said the man, "if the dog had attacked me with his tail." In other words, if the dog is coming with teeth blaring, guess what? We're going to use the head of the axe, not the handle of the axe. And I'm a dog lover. I'm not suggesting you kill dogs. No animals were harmed in the process of the sermon. But it gives a good picture in terms of just the things that are opposed to you, the things that are trying to keep you away from these principles. Again, they are serious to lie and deceive. And again, you're not going to die to yourself. You're not going to be a slave. You're not going to be weak. You're going to continue holding on to what you have and continue living for that. See, what we have to understand is that there are again, this is all about releasing. It's all about giving stuff to God, not holding on to ourselves. But there are great things on the other side. See, again, when we die, when we're a slave, when we're weak again, that gives God an opportunity to shine. And even when we think about, what are we here to do? We are here to glorify and manifest Him, not to glorify and manifest ourselves. And in order to do that, again, we need to die, we need to be a slave, and we need to be weak. Let's bow and let's pray. Father, these are tremendous principles of the Christian life and all that Jesus is trying to grow us into and mature us in. I can imagine that there are people here that have no clue what I'm talking about in terms of just what power and influence is here. But Father, grow us into these things. Whatever stage we're in, help us to understand just what it means to die, what it means to be a slave to righteousness, what it means to be weak. Father, show us that balance of the initiative that you do seek for us to take in terms of making right choices, in terms of engaging with your power, engaging with your spirit, engaging with your word, engaging with prayer, all the things you give for us to do. But then help us to see that line in clear focus when we're stepping over it, in terms of using our power instead of yours, relying on our own resources rather than submitting ourselves to you, being a slave to sin rather than a slave to righteousness. And Father, for anyone here that doesn't know Jesus in a personal way, this makes absolutely no sense outside of Him and the salvation that He brings. And so the message of the Bible is that Jesus came to this earth to reveal God, to show us who God, what kind of God God is, but then to reveal that and do a work that God needed to be done is He died on a cross, hung there, bearing the penalty for our sin so that in Him our sin could be forgiven, our sin could be paid for, that again the thing that divided us from God could be taken away. And now the only thing for us to do is to believe, is to accept, is to receive what Christ has given. Father, even as I was talking with kids over the week and had a piece of watermelon in my hand and I said, when does this watermelon become yours? This is a gift from me to you. When does it become yours? And some of them got it, when I take it, when I receive it. Well, the same way, when does Jesus become ours? When I take Him, when I receive Him, when I believe that Jesus, when you said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father but by me. I believe what you're saying. I trust in the work that you've accomplished on Calvary's cross to get me to heaven and have a relationship with God. All He asks for is faith, because again, that's all we can bring to God is our will, is the choice that we make to associate ourselves with that. And Father, help us to see again that is a beginning and not an end, and since all the things you seek to enliven in us. And so, Father, be with us as a congregation as we seek to live in these principles this week. It's in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.